The sermon text for this message is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 5:2. Chapter 4, 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes the divisions between sections of Scripture, between one passage and the next, one paragraph and the next, sometimes those divisions are not very clear. And the choice to end a passage at a certain verse is a little bit arbitrary, and that's the case with this one that we've read today. The lectionary reading ends at chapter 5, verse 2. But the next verse, the very next verse, the third verse, is very important for us to hear today as well. And that third verse says, "Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Now, the reason I believe that verse is so important for us to hear this day is because of where we are as Christians in the world in this particular time. These are difficult days for Christianity, not because anybody is making things hard for us, but because we are making things really difficult for a lot of other people. I'm talking about the news revelation that came out this past week, the news story that you may have heard about, out of a grand jury in Pennsylvania. This is not a new report or a unique report of its type. We have seen reports like these in the past, and we will probably see more of them in the future. This particular report detailed, it's all online, you can read it if you wish. It's many, many, many pages long, but it detailed with rather explicit language and descriptions the sexual abuse of children perpetrated over the span of 70 years by more than 300 priests in the Roman Catholic Church. 300 priests over a span of 70 years, excuse me. And in addition to those crimes against children themselves, there were the cover-up activities of other church leaders to keep these priests from being held accountable, from getting the children and later adults the help that they need. And the repentance that they deserve. Now, I don't mean to point at Roman Catholics as the only as the only perpetrators of sexual misconduct in the world of Christianity, but I do point to them as being part of the world of Christianity. I want to reiterate that as often as I can, that Roman Catholics are Christians just as much as anybody else is Christian in the world of Christianity and under the umbrella. They are brothers and sisters of ours. So this is our story too. But I don't have to point just at Roman Catholics. There have been others who have caused problems in the world of sexual abuse or sexual misconduct. Even this summer, this spring and summer, there was a story that came out of the Willow Creek organization, a large mega church organization in Chicago, in the Chicago area, where its leader, founder and leader, Bill Hybels, has been accused. So far, the accusations have not been necessarily substantiated by a court of law or anything like that, but my rule of thumb is that where there is smoke, there is fire, especially when it's really painful for the smoke to speak up. Bill Hybels has been accused of inappropriate touches, inappropriate conversations with women, not of children. We're not talking about child abuse here, but we're talking about sexual misconduct with women by Bill Hybels. He denies everything, of course. I did some research on this topic and this past week, and I came across a PhD dissertation by a researcher named Wade Mullen. His dissertation was published just this year, 2018. And as part of his research, he investigated sexual misconduct crimes, accusations, and charges of sexual crimes involving minors, perpetrated by church leaders. Not Roman Catholic leaders, not by big names, but by evangelical church leaders or evangelical organization institution leaders. And he studied these over a span of just 2 years, 2016 and 2017. So this is really recent stuff. Over just 2 years, he found 192 instances of a leader from an evangelical church or institution being publicly charged with sexual crimes involving a minor. 192 over 2 years. There are not 192 weeks in 2 years. It's a rate of about two charges a week in 2016 and 2017. Stories like these make us cringe, and for good reason. Among you, Ephesians says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And yet here we are. A problem that we have, and there are many, I think, that we have, but one of the problems that we have is the abuse of children, perpetrated by those who should be above reproach. And that needs to be addressed. On another level, though, there is another, and I don't mean to minimize the abuse of the children at all by moving to this other level, but on another level, there is another problem that we must address and deal with, and that problem is the issue of hypocrisy. You see, it's easy for us to read stories or hear stories like these and say, well, that's really terrible, but at least we don't do those kinds of things. We aren't sexual abusers. We don't mistreat children, so we're okay. Right? Well, the problem, another problem, is hypocrisy, where you say you do one thing, or you say you believe one thing, but you end up living a different way. And the problem of hypocrisy brought to mind a book that I had read a few years ago, and I encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it yet, you should. It's simply titled Unchristian, written by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons from the Barna Group. They wrote it in 2007, just a decade ago. And in the book, they say this in a chapter on hypocrisy. I should say that the book is all about reasons why young people are leaving organized churches, why they don't have time for organized Christianity. There are several reasons that they find through their research, through their surveys and interviews. One of them is the problem of hypocrisy. And so in a chapter on hypocrisy, here's what they have to say. In virtually every study we conduct, representing thousands of interviews every year, born-again Christians fail to display much attitudinal or behavioral evidence of transformed lives. For instance, based on a study released in 2007, the year they wrote this book, we found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equivalent to those of non-Christians. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely as non-Christians to bet or gamble, to visit a pornographic website, to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. No difference. Scripture calls us to be imitators of God. But at least statistically speaking, we don't do that. We read words like these in Ephesians 4 and 5, and we nod at them. Oh yes, we must put off falsehood. Oh yes, we should not sin by holding on to anger. We should not talk with unwholesome language. But then we just go about doing things how we want to do them. We compartmentalize Christianity into one corner of our lives, and then we just live out of our human nature in our interpersonal interactions the rest of the time. Throughout the ages, God has consistently communicated his desire that we imitate him. We're reading Ephesians today, a book that's almost 2,000 years old, and it itself quotes from the Old Testament several centuries before Jesus walked this earth. Ephesians quotes the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 8:16, when it says, "Speak truthfully to your neighbor." Zechariah 8:16 says, "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this." Our passage today also quotes the book of Psalms, Psalm 4, verse 4, when it says, "In your anger, do not sin." Psalm 4 says exactly that. It says, "When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." These are ancient calls for God's people to choose righteousness, to live reflective, thoughtful lives. When Ephesians comes to the table now, it introduces something new by saying that all of this has become crystal clear in the person of Jesus Christ, because he perfectly embodies the character of God. God has shown us how to imitate him by walking among us himself, demonstrating in thought, word, and action how best to live out the principles of the kingdom of God. The call of God is for us to imitate him, to take on his character, to adopt the example of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, the character of God is not being a nice person or anything trite like that. The character of God is sacrificial love for the sake of the other. The way of God is forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and truth and honest kindness and deep compassion. The way of God is pouring yourself out so that others might find life. The way of God is about producing good fruit for others to enjoy, not bad fruit. This passage has a really challenging line in it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And the word unwholesome there is a word that means bad or spoiled or rotten. Don't let any rotten talk come out of your mouths. And I looked up this word because it's so unusual. The only other times that it is used in all of the New Testament comes from the teachings of Jesus himself. He says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. There are multiple levels on which we can interpret this. The actual words that we speak with our mouths as we communicate to or about other people sometimes can be rotten. So we have to guard against that. But in a world of online communications, texting, social media interactions, comments on news articles or on Facebook posts, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your fingertips. Another way that we use negative talk, bad talk, rotten talk, is often in reference to ourselves. When you stand in front of the mirror and look at that person in the mirror, what language do you use to describe that person? Is it unwholesome? What God has created is good. Who are you to call it bad? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of you. Easier said than done. So we are called to choose to imitate God. But that's a little too simplistic. It's not just a choice. Because we make decisions, we make choices all the time, and choices are in the moment. Choices are brief. Choices are fleeting. They are just individual instances. The real issue is formation. Being spiritually formed so that we resemble Jesus in an ongoing way, so that we imitate God, so that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in a moment, but in the movement of our lives. Internal spiritual transformation works its way out through our choices, through our thoughts, through our words, through our actions in relationship with other people. Spiritual formation is an extremely important idea for us to dig into. What does spiritual formation look like? How can we do it? Well, there are lots of books, there are lots of programs and accountability groups and Bible studies and articles online that I can point you to if you'd like to learn more about what spiritual formation looks like and how it works. But let me tell you the beginning place for spiritual formation. All of these ideas, all of these ways of growing depend and begin with an honest, authentic spiritual encounter with God. Spiritual formation is prompted by meeting with God. That's why I have come to care so much over the past few years about contemplative practices like the centering prayer or walking a labyrinth, things that we learned as a congregation earlier this year in the first 3 months of the year, because those contemplative kinds of practices serve to create space within ourselves for exactly that kind of encounter with God. When we turn off the noise of our lives and step away from the temptations that we all face to abuse or demean or steal from or otherwise harm other people or ourselves, then we can hear the still small voice of God saying to us, I love you. One of the other scripture readings in our service today was from the first few verses of 1 Kings 19. This is quickly becoming one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. The story of Elijah running for his life. Elijah, the prophet of God, is in one of the most stressful moments of his life. The king and queen of Israel want to have him killed. And so for a little while, he goes and lays down underneath a tree and prays to die because he has had enough. Perhaps you have felt that way yourself sometimes. But God was not through with Elijah just yet. Twice God sent a messenger, an angel, to Elijah who said, get up. Get up and eat. The journey is too much for you. Yes. Yes, the journey is too much for us. Unless God accompanies us along the way. And Elijah gets up, eats, his strength is refreshed, and he goes on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where then Elijah has one of the most famous contemplative experiences in all of Scripture. He hears God in the still, small voice. Not in an earthquake, a wind, or a fire. We were created to imitate God. We were created to produce good fruit as an offering to God. We were created to have interpersonal relationships that point people to God. We were created to worship God by imitating Jesus through being formed in the Holy Spirit in every relationship, thought, word, and action. To train ourselves to produce this good fruit, we must pursue spiritual formation by connecting with God through practices that are meaningful to us, perhaps contemplative practices, perhaps other tools. If we do not honestly and regularly meet with God in true humility, then we will just keep producing bad fruit. Hypocritical fruit. Fruit that drives young people away from God. Fruit that makes headlines. Fruit that makes us cringe. The solution to the problem of Christian hypocrisy is not just to tell the truth or to be kind to everybody, to be a good person. The solution is to encounter God and to walk with God. Ephesians 5:2, the last verse of our passage for the day, says, live a life of love. That's the New International Version translation, the one that we read today in church. Live a life of love. Almost all other English translations get a little bit more accurate of a translation. They translate it to say, walk in love. And I think that's a beautiful phrase, to walk in love. Because it describes the contemplative life. It describes spiritual formation perfectly. Walk in love. My challenge for you this week is the same as it has been for the past several weeks. Read Ephesians out loud one more time in one sitting. And then pursue an encounter, an ongoing journey with Jesus. And then take some time to measure and evaluate the fruit that you are producing and sharing with other people. And then find one specific way to imitate God, to walk in love, to give yourself up as a sacrifice to God in the context of your interactions with other people this week. And then see if you can make that specific practice into a habit that will shape and form you to become more like Jesus. You don't have to do all of those things. I know that's asking a lot. Maybe just one of those ideas is a way that you can act out what Ephesians is calling us to do. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the life that we have in Jesus Christ and for how you have filled us with your Spirit so that we might be in tune with you and that we might live as you would have us to live. Help us to walk in love. Help us to flee from hypocrisy. Help us to be authentic followers of you and to imitate you in all that we do, even giving ourselves away so that others might live just exactly as you did. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to seek to make right the things that we have made wrong in your name. And give us all grace that we might honor you in all that we say and do, today and tomorrow and all of our tomorrows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.